Psalm 23, a very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us, and a portion of Scripture that is probably the most quoted portion of the Old Testament in all of the Bible, and spoken by many, endeared in the hearts of many, but we're going to dig into the 23rd Psalm and paint a picture for you of the risen Christ and what His mission is in our lives today. Notice Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, there's a week's worth of sermons in that first verse. But let's continue. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm, as I said, this verse is perhaps the most quoted portion of Scripture in all the world. It is so tender and so sweet, but yet many people don't understand what the 23rd Psalm reveals. Notice the first few words, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, I shall not want. That word want in the Hebrew is a word koser, and it literally means to want, to lack, or to fail. And what the psalmist is saying in the Psalm 23 is that the risen Christ is our shepherd, and He leads us and guides us. And if we follow Him, we will not want, we will not lack, we will not fail. Even in deep, dark, painful places, He's there. Notice He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This is a picture of the risen Christ leading His church, the body of Christ. This is a picture of Jesus, the great shepherd, leading you and leading me through the everyday affairs of life. It's so wonderful how the Old Testament paints a vivid picture of Jesus and what He has done. Now, to give you an example of how vivid and how specific the Scripture is, back up one book to Psalm 23. Not one book, but one psalm. The 22nd Psalm. Go from 23 to 22. I'll show you how specific and graphic the Holy Spirit is. Notice Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have You forsaken me? Does it sound familiar? These are the words that Jesus uttered on the cross. Go down to verse 14. I am poured out like water, Psalm 22. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and You've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And yet the Holy Spirit painted a vivid picture of what would happen that day on the cross. And He left out no detail. The Holy Spirit's always very specific. And so Psalm 22 was a picture of Christ and his suffering on the cross. Psalm 23 is a picture of the risen Christ, the great shepherd, leading his sheep. And notice verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not fail. Remember the statement. Great provision awaits those who follow the shepherd. Great provision awaits those who follow the shepherd. Now, let's leave Psalm 23, and I want to establish this point in your hearts. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to show you a little more about the present-day ministry of Jesus, and we'll find it in Hebrews chapter 13. And this is one of my favorite verses. In fact, whenever we have a visitor here at MGCC, I always endeavor to write them a letter thanking them for their visit, hoping that their needs were met. If they had a prayer request, we'll address that as well. But there's a portion of Scripture that I always put at the end of every letter that I send out, and it's these two verses in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Notice what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, and notice that Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, I have a question for you. If Jesus is the great shepherd, how does he lead his sheep today? Because he's not physically with us in the earth, but he's seated at God's right hand. But he's still identified as the great shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack, I shall not fail. And it says repeatedly, he leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the path of righteousness. The shepherd's still leading today. We must know how he leads so that we can follow. Hebrews 13 identifies him as the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, you're in Hebrews 13. Turn to the right in your Bibles. Just go a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll talk more about the Lord Jesus and what he does in leading and guiding us. And I'll sort of shed a little insight on my job, what I do, what my responsibility is. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice the first verse. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder, this is Peter writing this, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, what does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? He tells us, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Notice verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so as a pastor, my job is to lead you, guide you, feed you the Word of God, be an example to you. But I understand that I am not the chief shepherd. And you're ultimately not my sheep, you're his. But I have a responsibility, if you will, as an under-shepherd, to teach you the Word of God, to lead by example. And I always say the job of a pastor is twofold, to lead and to feed. Okay? It's not to entertain. I'm not that good at that. I say that all the time. I go to churches and teach us, if you're looking for somebody to have you swinging from the chandeliers, I'm not your guy. But if you want to learn how to do the Word of God, you came to the right place. And so that's the job of a pastor. But notice it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory. And so there are some things that pastors need to avoid. You know, I really don't want to go here, but there are some pastors who go too far, okay, who tell you when to buy groceries and, you know, when you can spend money for a car. That's none of my business. Go buy whatever you want. You with me? I got enough dealing with my own stuff. I don't need to deal with yours. My job is specific, to lead you, to feed you, to be an example to you. And I understand that God brings people here. He'll send them away. That's fine. They're His sheep, not mine. And so I don't get frustrated and all upset, you know, when things happen, because I know I'm just the under-shepherd. But I have a responsibility to the chief shepherd to make sure that I do things properly, to be an example, to lead you, to feed you. Amen? Now, here's something that we have to understand. If Jesus, the risen Christ, is still the chief shepherd, and if He's still leading and guiding His sheep today, we need to know how He does that. How does the Lord shepherd or lead His flock today? Remember Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack, I shall not fail. Many times in life, people fail for one reason and one reason only. They neglected to follow the shepherd. They decided to do their own thing. They decided they don't need a pastor. They just decided they were going to wing it, do it on their own, and it never works. It never works. And so we need to take advantage of the gifts and graces that God has placed in us. But we also need to know how to follow the shepherd today. Amen? Now, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. And let's begin to establish how the shepherd leads his sheep today. And we'll use, beginning with Matthew chapter 4, the words of Jesus. He gave us some insight. And then we'll look at some other scripture and we'll talk about some examples. But the Lord is still our shepherd. We are still His sheep, His flock, and He's still leading today. We need to know how He leads. Because if we'll follow Him, then we too can experience that first verse of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack, I don't want, and I won't fail. Notice Matthew chapter 4. Here, Jesus responds to a temptation that was put to Him from Satan. And Satan said, now, you know, verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus responded by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Jesus is revealing something to us. He said, men don't live just by what they eat physically. Men live by eating the Word of God. And so Jesus gives us some insight as to how God leads His people. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we live by the Word of God. Amen. You know, there's something that the Bible says about the man Job, and that's one of the books that I love teaching on, and you've probably heard me say this more than once. But one of the characteristics of Job that few people know about is that he was a man after the Word of God. You know, people often read the story, read the narrative, and they know he was rich and he had so many thousand sheep and camels, and he was some rich dude. That's all they know about him. And they know that he had a difficulty. He had a great trial. That's all they know about him. But they don't know anything about his character, his integrity. They don't know anything about the way he lived his life. And yet that book goes into great detail about his life. But there's one thing that the scripture says about Job that most people don't realize. It says he desired God's word more than he did his necessary food. Job was a man who desired God's word. Now, the bottom line is, Job was not only wealthy, he was godly, he was righteous, he was influential, he chose out the path that young men chose in life, he met the needs of those who had need. There were no homeless people in Job's hometown. There were no hungry people in Job's hometown. He was an example of godliness and righteousness, everything that Satan hates. And so Job had a bullseye painted on his back. And because of fear, Satan was able to attack him and almost destroy him. And Job said some things that he didn't understand in the beginning of that book. The bottom line is, a young man named Elihu showed up in chapter 32, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell the truth about what really happened. And he reveals to us that God is not the one that did this to Job, Satan did. And God is good. God doesn't afflict, Job 37:23. And then God reproved Job, and Job ended up saying, I said some things I shouldn't have said. I just didn't know. I repent with dust and ashes. And the Lord turned his captivity. But there's something about Job. He desired his word more than he did his necessary food. Dad Hagin used to say it all the time. He said, sometimes Christians wonder why they have no power. They feed their body three hot meals a day and feed their spirit one cold snack a week and wonder why nothing gets done. Well, you've got to feed yourself on God's word daily. Amen? Now, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's shed some specific light on this principle. Jesus is the great shepherd. How does he lead us today? Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Joshua chapter 1, don't turn there, but you can write this in the margin of your Bible or in your notes. Joshua chapter 1, after Moses died, God said something to Joshua. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. He said, now you will lead these people into the promised land. Only be strong and very courageous. And then he said this, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do all that's written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous and then shall you have good success. But notice that he told Joshua the key to his succeeding was the word of God, the law, this book of the law. And he said something very specific, shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, you're to speak it. Because by speaking it, it will empower you to do it. Amen. I often say this, you know, we need to have faith in God's word. We need to say what God's word says. Because if you won't say it, you won't do it. Amen? If you ain't got guts enough to speak it, you don't have guts enough to follow through. Amen? All right, notice Psalm 119. How does the Lord lead us and guide us today? Notice verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. Here the word says, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. That word lamp is the Hebrew word near, N-E-E-R. It's only found twice in the Old Testament. This is one instance. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, God enlightens us through his word. He turns on the light so that we can see which way to go and where to step through His Word. There's something about this book that is distinctive, that no other book ever written is able to do. This book is full of life. And when you sit down with this book and begin to read it, not only do you enlarge and gain information and knowledge about the things of God, but the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book, will take the words that you read in this book and He will apply them to your life personally. In other words, He will begin to speak to you through this book. And He'll enable you to take the principles that you learn in this book and apply them to your life. You know, for me, it's a little bit different in some instances because I have a responsibility to teach the Word. And so the Lord enlightens me and shows me some things. But there have been times I have studied this book. And there's scripture that I have read for 30 years. 30 years, consistently. I know it. I can quote it by heart. But I'll sit down and I'll read it, and it's like a phrase will jump off the page and jump in front of me and say, "Did you see this? Look at this. Did you hear what I'm saying?" I'm like, "I never saw that before. Never saw it before." I was sharing with a pastor in my office just last week something I learned, you know, just in the last 2 years from the account when Jesus spoke to a fig tree. And you might think, well, that's, you know, it's a minor detail. No, it's quite important. You know, when Jesus taught His disciples about how faith works, the mechanics of faith, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. Jesus spoke to a fig tree. But it's interesting. When you read the account, it says Jesus went to this fig tree if happily He might find some figs because He was hungry, but it wasn't the season for figs. And then the scripture says, and He didn't find any figs. And then He answered and said to the tree, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And that word "answer" jumped off the page and yelled at me and said, "Answered! Did you see that? Answer!" I thought, wait a minute. How can you answer a tree? Trees don't talk. Am I right? At least where I come from, trees don't talk. They don't have lips, they don't have a mouth, they don't have a tongue, they cannot form words. Hold that thought. When you see the rest of the account, Jesus spoke to that tree, and that tree that had no ears heard His words and died. And wait a minute. Where I come from, trees don't talk. Well, guess what? They don't hear either. But this one did. And so I looked up that word "answered." I thought maybe it was added by the translators and it really shouldn't have been in. No, it's in there. Apokrinomai, which means to respond to something said or something that was done. It always comes after a preceding act. Jesus went to that fig tree thinking He might find some figs. Found none, and He heard something. I don't know what He heard. Have you ever done anything in life and you heard something speaking to you, you heard words? You'll get this. Maybe you heard something like, "I don't think so, son of God. No figs for you." Sort of like the soup Nazi from the old Seinfeld series. "No figs for you." And Jesus responded. Listen, we face circumstances every day and they speak to us. They speak volumes to us. How do you respond? You need to say the Word of God. You need to answer them. Are you with me? I mean, a little thing will happen and you'll hear. I've done it many times, you know. Somebody will say something and you hear these words and you know they didn't come from heaven. I'm not the only one who has thoughts like that. But Jesus answered that tree. But anyway, it's just an example. I'm sharing with this pastor that word "answer." Jesus answered a tree. And they'd never seen it before. I shared it with Marcel last year. And he said, you know, the Holy Spirit said to me, every statement is not stated. You know, you may hear it, but it's not verbalized. There's something there that we need to understand. The circumstances of life speak to us all the time. We need to respond in faith. Amen? So, Psalm 119, 105. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp near unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, the primary way that God leads the sheep is through His word. The primary way that the chief shepherd leads his sheep is through His word. You'll find many times in the scripture, people would come to Jesus and ask Him certain things. And He always responded the same way. What does the word say? How readest thou? What does the law say? And they'd start quoting the scripture. Happened once, and in Luke chapter 10, a young lawyer came to him and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, what does the law say? Well, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, great, do this, and you'll live. And then he wanted to justify himself, and the conversation went from there. But many times people would come to Jesus and say, what must I do for this? He said, what does the word say? It's right here in the book. What does the word say? That's the primary way the shepherd leads his sheep. I recall many years ago I had a young man come to me and wanted to have a meeting with me. And I said, okay. He wasn't a part of our congregation, but I figured I'd try to help him out. Normally, as a rule, I don't counsel people from other churches at length because, you know, they got an under-shepherd where they are. Go talk to your pastor. I've had people call me, well, Pastor, I need this, that, and the other. Okay, have you talked to your pastor? No. Why not? You know, generally I find out they really don't have a pastor or they haven't been in a minute. You know, how long's a minute? Year and a half? Well, what are you doing? You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You need to get back in the sheepfold, you know. And now you have want, you want to come see me anyway. that was something. But the Word of God is the primary way that the chief shepherd leads the sheep, corporately and individually. We live our lives by the Word of God. That's how He leads us. Anyway, this young man came to me and asked me some questions, and so I started to share the scripture with him. And as I'm sharing the Word of God with him, all of a sudden he said, I don't want to hear that. I thought, what? Excuse me? He said, I don't want to hear that. I said, what do you mean you don't want to hear that? He said, that's just what the other pastor told me. And I'm thinking, yes, at least we're on the same page, you know? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I don't want to hear that. That's what the other pastor told me. I said, well, that's what God's Word says. This is the way that we live our lives. This is our rule for faith and practice, what the Word of God says. I said, what did you really expect from me? He said, well, I thought you'd prophesy something else to me. I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't do that. I said, from time to time I do prophesy, but it always lines up with what the Word of God says. You know, he's looking for somebody to give him something. He knows what the Bible says, but he made a conscious decision not to do it. Well, guess what, my friend? That will never work for you. You choose to blatantly disobey the Word of God. Don't expect to enjoy the first verse of 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not fail. You are headed for trouble. And it's nobody's fault but yours. Amen? Amen? Just do what the Word says. That's the primary way the Lord leads us. Now, why is this important? We realize that after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, that He sent the Holy Spirit into the earth, and the Holy Spirit is still here today. And He does wonderful things. He lives within us, and He rests upon us. And there are times that the Holy Spirit will do supernatural things in and through believers. But those supernatural things will never negate or override God's Word. Amen? And so any principle that you're dealing with in life will still have to come in line with what God has said in His Word. I remember years ago a fellow wanted me to agree with him in prayer. I said, about what? And he told me. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. He said, well, why not? I said, because that is unscriptural. In other words, the Bible says don't do that, and you want me to pray and agree with you that that will happen. I'm sorry, I don't do that. Happens. I've often shared, that's why I don't do unspoken prayer requests. I want to know what I'm praying for. Amen. Amen. Too many crazy people out there want you to pray for crazy stuff. Okay? Let's look at Psalm 119:105 again. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light, or a light to my path. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 4. Just go to the right about 10 pages. Proverbs chapter 4. So the primary way the shepherd leads his sheep today is through the Word, through the Scripture. And as you individually study the Word of God for yourself, the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Scripture and help you apply it to your life on a daily basis. And oftentimes I get asked, well, Pastor, what should I study? You should start with the Gospels, Matthew, and hang a right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then read the letters written to born-again believers. Don't start in the Old Testament. All right, there's some great things in the Old Testament. We need to know the Old Testament. The Old Testament contains the New Testament, but the New Testament explains the Old Testament. Here's another way to think of it. The Old Testament gives us the pattern for the Christian life. But the New Testament is the fabric we should wear. Amen. Now, when I was a young man, my mother did a lot of sewing, and she would often go to Montgomery Ward, Sears, and different places and buy fabric and buy a pattern to make clothes. She especially made her own clothes and clothes for my sister Beverly. And, you know, she didn't make many boys' things, but she did make me a gym bag one time and some other stuff. But she'd buy this fabric, and she'd buy the pattern, and she would take the pattern, and it had this light, I forget what kind of paper you call that, but you ladies know what I'm talking about. She'd take this paper and lay it on top of the fabric and pin it to the fabric, and then she would literally cut out the fabric around this pattern. Then she would take the pattern off, and she would sew it together. And these patterns came in different sizes. Well, nobody walks around hanging a pattern off their clothes. Well, that's what you do when you endeavor to live the old covenant. You're wearing a pattern. You look silly, you know. Well, you know, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So you folks that worship on Sunday, you're missing it. Well, that's not all the Old Testament says. You know, if you want to live by the law, you got to keep all the law. And if you violate one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So don't lay that Old Testament stuff on me. Amen. It doesn't work. I love you, but you're wearing a pattern. You look silly. You know? And we need to live in the New Testament. You'll learn the Old Testament, but study the New Testament. You know, read a little bit every day. And allow it to minister to your spirit. There are 31 Proverbs. Good to read one of those every morning. Amen. Practical wisdom for life and living. Amen? Amen? But don't spend all your time in the Old Testament. Some people get in there and they get lost. They get into Leviticus. I was at the dealership one day, walked into an office, and a guy said, Bill, you'd know this, you'd know this. I said, what? He said, Leviticus 17. What does that say? I said, well, you know, that's the portion of the Levitical law that deals with purity and sex. It probably says don't sleep with donkeys. I don't know. But I was close. I was close. But see, people get in there and get all messed up, and, you know, or they try to preach from that, you know, well, the Bible says thou shalt not wear anything pertaining to a man. Come on. Moses didn't wear Levi's. It's not what it's talking about. They always pick on women, too. You know, rarely do they pick on men. And see, that's the mindset of law. Law shows us that we need a Savior. Well, thank God, once we've got a Savior, live in grace. All right, start in Matthew, hang a right. That's where we need to camp out. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 4. The primary way that the shepherd leads his sheep is through the Word of God. And as you study God's Word and meditate on His Word daily, He will not only increase your knowledge of the things of God, but He'll speak to you specifically about how to apply these principles to your life daily. Notice Proverbs chapter 4, and we will look at verse 26. Start there. Notice what it says. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the left or to the right. Remove your foot from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. Let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. That simply tells us that God's Word gives us illumination, gives us light. We need to be careful where we step. Amen? Anybody here have a dog? Come on, lift them up. All right. Anybody here have a big dog? No. Okay. My dog, I have a Weimaraner, I let her out twice a day. Okay? So she can go out into the yard, relieve herself. She's great. She won't do it in the house, but she does in the yard. Now, every so often, I must go into my backyard and clean up after her. Y'all with me? As I'm walking through my backyard, I am careful where I step. Because if I step in the wrong place, now I have a mess on my foot. And I've got to clean it up. I don't like that. You know, it's one thing to pick up doggy doo in a little plastic bag. Especially this time of year, it's great because they're frozen. Come on now. That's right. They're frozen. They're hard. It's easy to pick them up. You put them right in the bag. Boom, you're done. Let's close it. Okay? This time of year, it's wonderful. But I'm still careful where I step. Listen, I want you to know that in life, there are choices that we can make that will impact us for years if we're to make the wrong step. And so allow the Word of God to lead you and guide you. It'll tell you where to step, where not to step. It'll tell you what to do, what not to do. It'll tell you what to avoid and what to cling to. We need to live our lives by the Word. And many times we get into trouble, we step in some mess, and man, I'm telling you, it's a job getting that stuff off your foot. Amen? Now, we're in Proverbs chapter 4. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. We need to know how He leads us today. Proverbs chapter 20. Remember Psalm 119, 105. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Notice Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Notice that first part of that verse. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Same Hebrew word that's only found in one other place, Psalm 119, 105. Near, N-E-E-R. What that means is God uses our spirit to illuminate us, to turn the light on, to lead us and guide us. Now, this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, not next week, but the following week, talking about how God will lead you through your spirit. The primary way He leads us is through His Word. But the secondary way that He leads us is by our spirit. The spirit of man is where God turns on the light. Here's something I want you to remember. Your spirit knows things that your head will never figure out. Your spirit knows things your head will never figure out. We need to be led by the Spirit of God who lives in us. And so we need to understand how the shepherd leads. Number one, He leads us by His Word. You will never go wrong living your life by the Word of God, building your life on biblical principles, especially in the New Testament. You know, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so you don't have to question whether it's right or wrong to steal something. The Bible says, don't do it. And so under no conditions is it right for you to steal something. I often say that dead men tell no lies. You know, that's an old axiom that you find in the world. Well, dead men don't steal either. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, you have been crucified with Christ. You know, as we've been buried with Him by baptism into His death, so also are we risen with Him to walk in newness of life. Dead men don't steal. Amen. But some people do. One time years ago when I was doing the radio broadcast, I said, I use an example of, you know, you could put $50,000 in a bag and take it to the city morgue and lock all the doors, turn out the lights, come back a month later, that money will still be there. Why dead men don't steal. But if you took $50,000 and put it on a pew in a church, locked the doors, turn out the lights, left it there for a month, I guarantee you that money would come up missing. Because people steal. And I said that on the radio broadcast. That afternoon, a fella left his church, came to MGCC. We're down on 12th Street. And Charlie, you may remember, you'll remember the guy. He came in, Pastor Bill, you'll never believe. Hey, I listen to you all the time on the radio. La, 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 la. I said, great, great, great. He said, man, he said, somebody stole a purse at our church today. I said, you're kidding me. He said, I just heard it on the radio this morning. And sure enough, somebody stole a purse at the church. I'm like, well, sorry, I hope they recover it. Now, you think at a church, everybody, I've seen people steal Bibles. Bibles! Now, what makes you think you go steal somebody's Bible and get blessed? I just don't understand. Oh, boy. Well, now, listen, there are times you have what I call newbies. They don't know any better. And you know what? God will give grace to a newborn believer that you won't get. Amen? Because they don't know any better. And so they've got to learn how not to steal and how not to do all these other things. So never judge anybody by a snapshot. Amen? Am I right, Devin? You know, God gives us grace and space to grow up. And so, but we've got to grow up. So how do we grow? By feeding on the Word. And how do we grow? Secondly, learning to be led by the Holy Spirit on the inside. So there are two primary ways God leads us. Number one, by the Word. Number two, by our spirit. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? God is good. And His mercy endures forever.